And just as we were going through those announcements, I was able to spot my eye upon Glenn back there, Glenn Calica. It's good to have you in the service. Our brother Glenn's been down, of course, studying at Bob Jones and been working there throughout the whole summer. We're glad you're able to come home and see the family. I don't see Katie there. Maybe she's not able to be back, but we're certainly happy that you're here, Glenn, and our prayers continue to be with you. It's also good to welcome Fred in the congregation with us. Fred is a man who attended for many years ago, some on and off when my dad was still alive, and he's a good friend of my dad. He certainly was, and so Fred, we're happy that you're in the service this morning. You're very welcome here. Remember to give thanks, so appreciate the prayers and the hand of the Lord upon our brother Jonathan McAnally. Jonathan has been quite sick all week, not too well. He was not with us last Lord's Day, and he had a bit of the flu and a bit of bronchitis and a bit of a few other things put in all together at once, and was not doing too well. But we're happy that he's here today and doing better, and so we thank God for that. As Dr. McClellan was praying, there are we name a few folks, and perhaps we've even missed some who we know are sick, but much sickness around and many people who you know that need the hand of the Lord upon them. And our prayers are not in vain, for God hears, and indeed he will answer. We have two readings for you this morning. First of all, in the book of Leviticus chapter 17, and then we'll be reading in the book of Hebrews. First of all, the book of Leviticus chapter 17, reading from verse 8 to 11 of Leviticus 17. God is speaking, and thou shalt say unto them, whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers which sojourn among you, that offereth a burnt offering or sacrifice, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, to offer it unto the Lord, even that man shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. And then please over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 at verse 11. And Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified by these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. We know the Lord blesses the public reading of his word. I would ask you to turn back to the book of Leviticus 17. Verse 11 is the theme or the text I want to leave with you today. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." God speaking, "And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for the soul. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul." Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, we have read some of the most solemn, vital verses in all of the Scripture. And Lord, we stand this morning upon holy ground. And I pray, therefore, that our hearts and minds would be prepared, and that we would be washed clean from all our sin. Please forgive us, Lord, for how we have grieved thy Spirit, how we have sinned willfully at times. We have sinned in ignorance. We have disobeyed. And Lord, we have failed to perform and to do the very things that are the least commandments. Oh God, have mercy upon us today, I pray. Come near and help us as we need to be instructed by the Spirit of God. It seems, Lord, that even the most straightforward of scriptures, we can miss the true meaning. We can be distracted with other things. Dear God, I pray that today, that all distractions would be taken from us, and that we would focus our mind and our attention upon this great truth that we have read already today. So, Lord, hear this, our prayer. Bless every heart that is waiting. We pray for any who are still unsaved, that their hearts would be open to thy precious word. Hear this prayer, Lord. I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The atoning blood of Christ is the title of my message for you today. I remember some years ago when I was working in the printing shop, and I've shared this with you in the past, but it's worth repeating. I was receiving some delivery from a person. They came to the dock and we were signing up the papers, and this person was talking and laughing and joking, and it was a nice time, I suppose, in one sense of just camaraderie. But then over behind me there was a poster. It happened to be a Trinitarian poster on the wall, and it said these words, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." It was right over the press where I was working. And he lifted his eyes and looked beyond where I was. My back was to this poster. And his visage and his face changed almost instantly as his eyes caught that scripture. I'd never faced any reaction like this before to the Word of God. Specifically, I believe it was because of the truth of the words that were contained on that poster about Christ's blood being able to cleanse from sin. And it seemed that the devil that got hold of that man, his eyes changed, his face changed, his whole conversation changed. He became immediately angry and furious, almost, I would say, demonic in the way he began to express himself in anger against the words that were on that poster. The Word of God and the truth of Jesus Christ and his cross work affects people. And sometimes it affects people in a way that they could not care less. Well, it still affects them in that way. You see, the Word of God will not return unto him void, but it will prosper in the thing whereto he has sent it. And either it will prosper in the sense of conviction of sin upon the individual, and judgment will be brought on them later, or they will have such a reaction to it where they're angry or frustrated and rebelliously rejecting it. Or the Word of God will have an impact upon you, my dear friend, when you are confronted by it and you see it and it comes into your soul and you receive it joyfully. And you see yourself as under the canopy of the precious blood of Christ that was shed for you. And, my dear friend, if you see that, then you will receive with all thanksgiving the word of truth, and it will be in your soul as food and spiritual encouragement. Do you know or have any idea how much God values the blood of his only begotten Son? How much, my dear friend, today do you value the precious blood of the Lord Jesus? The substance of the teaching of Leviticus 17 that we have read today, and specifically of verse 11, which is a key one to the chapter, but much more than that, it is a critical verse in the Word of God on the teaching of blood atonement. My text today, as I've already said to you, is verse 11, some truth that we want to take from that. But you know, as you come up to the book of Leviticus, which many people find an extremely difficult, dare we say, monotonous Bible book, because it seems to go through all the regulations of the sacrifices, how many there were supposed to be, what kind they were, when you were to offer them, where you were to put them, how you were to do all those things. And you read through it sometimes, you wonder, wow, is all this necessary? My friend, whenever you're confronted with the Word of God, never allow yourself to be tempted to think, oh, this is a bit redundant, a bit unnecessary. No, nothing that the Lord has written, nothing that is contained in his Word is to be sidetracked or sidelined, and we are to receive all of the Word of God in its truth. But the book of Exodus that primarily dealt with the leaving of the people of God from Egypt into the journey toward the promised land. And a large part of the book of Exodus dealt with the instructions for the building of the tabernacle that was going to be with them as they walked through the 40-year wandering. Then as you move to the book of Leviticus, it is dealing with how those sacrifices were to be offered in the structure that God had given of the tabernacle. So Exodus deals with the structure being built for the atoning sacrifice, and the book of Leviticus is dealing with the atoning sacrifice for the structure. And all of these things are vitally important. And what we learn, first of all, in this is the principle of blood atonement. What is God saying to us here? What is he setting down by these very strong and pointed words? So the first 16 chapters of Leviticus, they deal with the types of sacrifices and the offerings and the feasts that were to be remembered and followed. And then from chapter 17 to 27, it is really a practical application of that teaching. So right away, we're confronted with this in chapter 17, for God is saying to them, all these sacrifices, it's the blood of those sacrifices that I'm trying to get your attention to pay heed to. These things are vitally important. And so the great significance of this 17th chapter of Leviticus and all the regulations and warnings was a declaration of this: the unparalleled importance of the blood in making atonement for the soul. But it was not just to elevate the sacrificial blood of the Old Testament animals. There's something much more here in this verse. It is so that the people would look forward to the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Christ and his death upon the cross and the shedding of his own precious blood that would make everlasting atonement for the souls of men. This is the message God is getting across to us. F.B. Meyer said, there is probably a deeper truth in these words than man has ever fathomed. So God is instructing us here. What is the divine principle that he is setting forward? The Lord is perfect and holy, and his law is without error. And that standard that he has required all men to live up to is a divine, holy, and perfect standard of his law. But of course, the great problem is that mankind has failed to live up to that standard that is absolutely required. Therefore, the breaking of that law, the failing of keeping of that standard, it means that either someone else will pay for your breaking of the law, or you will pay for your own breaking of the law. There's only those two options. And in fact, the Lord is telling us here a very important lesson of substitutionary atonement. God is saying that the innocent will die for the guilty. That's why all those animals had to be sacrificed. They were showing a picture of what was to come. And the picture of the Son of God that was going to be sent to be the innocent one to die for the guilty. The word blood in Hebrew, the root word of it means to be silent. And some commentators have said that the significance of this is that the shedding of the blood, what does it do? It silences the wrath of God against sin. I wonder, friend, has God's wrath against your sin been silenced yet today? Adam, his name means the red. And it's believed that name is given to him because it is the blood that is in him as a man that is his life. And when God breathed into him and he became a living soul, his blood then started to flow through his body, and it is the life of the flesh that is in the blood. And so Adam received that life from God and that blood that flowed through him. And then, of course, the reference that we have in Genesis about the slaying of the animals to provide coats of skins for Adam and Eve. Now, the word blood is not mentioned in that reference, but obviously by implication, when those animals were killed, their blood was shed in order to provide covering for Adam. And God was showing them, the innocent, for the guilty. Then we come to the situation of Abel being murdered. And when Abel was murdered, his blood was spilled and it went down into the ground. And God said to Cain, "The blood of Abel, your brother, cries to me from the ground." And so Abel's blood was speaking of judgment. It was calling upon God to bring judgment upon the sinner who had committed that sin. How much blood that has been spilled, and this world cries out to a living and holy God for judgment. And one day, friend, that judgment will be brought to pass upon all who have shed blood. When Noah was delivered from the ark, he made an offering and a sacrifice, and God smelled the sacrifice and received that blood offering from him. The next major reference that we have in the Bible to the shedding of blood, because we're still thinking now about the principle that God is setting forward to educate and teach us, why is this so important? The next one was when the Israelites were going to be released from Exodus and the great Passover sacrifice. And so every family was commanded, you must be in your home, you must have the sacrifice made, you must apply the blood to the doorpost of your home. And you must abide in that home, because if you're covered by the blood, when the death angel comes, you will be secure and safe. And the firstborn of your homes will not be taken by the angel of death. Everyone who was not covered by the blood, every family was touched, and everyone lost their firstborn. And that was the judgment of God at that time. You see, all of these incidents were showing Israel that God required a life for a life in order for the sinner to go free. Because why? The life of the flesh is in the blood, and the life must be taken by the shedding of blood. So there's a divine principle that God has set for us here. But not only is this principle with us, we have a very solemn command that God has given as well. You see, in Leviticus 3 and verse 9, Israel was told that all the sacrifices were to be brought to the tabernacle door and the blood was to be applied to the altar. This actually was a development of the temporary, what we could call camp life, to overturn their idolatry. Look at verse 7 of chapter 17 of Leviticus for a moment. This is rather strange. God says, "And they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils after whom they have gone a whoring." See, the Lord is saying to the people, every offering and sacrifice must be brought to the door of the tabernacle and the blood must be applied to the altar. God's setting up something very important, because the people had been abusing this privilege of the sacrifice. And God says, their sacrifices that they thought were being made to God, he said they were being sacrificed to devils. How could that be? Well, perhaps part of the history of where they had been brought up in Egypt for so many years and the multiplicity of gods that were there, those influences were among the people. Perhaps, my dear friends, it was a falling and a layover from the golden calf issue. The golden calf issue where the people made a calf and they began to worship that. But in Exodus, we are told that they believed they were worshiping God and they worshiped also the calf. They were joining together a false worship. And the Lord is saying that no more are you going to be able to make any sacrifice, but you must bring that sacrifice. The blood must be applied to the altar. God was setting up a safeguard so they would not sin against him. This phrase, sacrificing to devils, appears in Psalm 106. It also appears in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and the warning of offering our worship to the living God, if it's diverted in any other direction, then we are guilty of sacrificing unto devils. That's a solemn thought. Think about it, believer. The slaying of the sacrifice, not at the door of the tabernacle, meant that the blood of the animal that was slain and the guilt of the sin was imputed to the man, to the offerer. It was therefore a null and void sacrifice. But it was even worse than that, because the guilt of that was heaped back upon the individual that was making the sacrifice. Up to this point, the improper killing of an animal sacrifice meant that man would be cut off from the people. Well, that was bad enough. But now God is saying it's even going to be worse than that. You're going to be cut off from me. It was as equal of God saying, you're destined for hell because you have done this in rebellion. You have done it in disobedience. You have done it after the sacrifice. The instruction has been given as to how you are to do this. And if you proceed further, it's indicative of the fact that you have a rebellious and a wicked heart, and you've rejected God's commandment. This is a vital principle that we have laid down for us here. Why? Because the redemption, my dear friend, of your soul is tied to the shedding of blood. But it's not the blood of goats and calves, for we know they can never take away sin. And they were always, in the Old Testament, never a means of taking away sin. They were always a means just of relieving the conscience. It was an act of obedience of following God. Hebrews makes that very clear. The priests that went in to offer those sacrifices, they could never atone for one sin. But it was obediently the individual was following what God was telling them, and they were looking forward to the great sacrifice of the Lamb of God that was going to bear away the sin of the world. Death by the shedding of blood of the only begotten Son of God. My friend, that is what God is getting at here for his people. This is at the very heart of this very commandment from Leviticus 17 and verse 11. It is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It is as John the Baptist declared, "Behold the Lamb of God. He bears away the sin of the world." And my dear friend, today, if you have faith in him, he will bear away your sin. For he will apply the value and the benefit and the power of Calvary and the cross work, he will apply it to your heart and life so that you will know peace with God and forgiveness of your sin. So we have set before us the principle that God has laid down. But I want us to move on secondly and to dwell upon the preciousness of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Savior's blood has an infinite value to it, and it's not possible for us to properly esteem its worth. I want you to think of the words of Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. It says, "Take heed unto yourselves and to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, and to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." And so this exhortation Paul gives to the elders in Ephesus to be watchful, to oversee the congregation, to be careful to feed them because they are important to God. The Lord has purchased them. Jesus died on the cross to bear their sin, to see them redeemed, and therefore their value is incalculable. And it's the blood of God, the blood of Christ. The Lord Jesus' blood, you know, is precious to his heavenly Father. He said during the baptism or just prior to it, well, just after it, rather, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And that was a summary of God's feeling over the whole life of his Son, from his incarnation in Bethlehem all the way through his life, which was a life of purity and holiness, right through to Calvary's cross and the resurrection. God says of his Son, "This, my Son, I am well pleased with him." You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is unique. Yes, he is God, but when he became man, he became completely and totally a man, yet he was without sin. He was pure and holy, and he was therefore able to bear the sin of many because he had none of his own to bear. Oh, the old high priest in the Old Testament, when he was going in to make the atonement annually, he had to first of all make atonement for his own sin before he could think about atoning for the sin of others. But Christ had no sin to atone for of his own. But he took our sin upon him. And the great wonder of God's grace is that God made him to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He is unique in his person. He is unique in his sinlessness, in his own life. In Hebrews 7 and 26, it says, "Such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled and separate from sinners. He was made higher than the heavens." Oh, my dear friend, do you know him today? Do you love him? Do you have any understanding or comprehension of how God receives and accepts his only begotten Son and the value he puts upon his own precious blood? Yes, the Lord Jesus is unique because it was by his own blood that he entered into the holy place. It was not his death alone. This is important for us to know. It was not his death alone, but it had to be his death by the shedding of his blood. And that's why Hebrews, or rather Leviticus 17 and 11, is so important, so vital for the teaching of this blood atonement throughout all the scripture. For without the shedding of blood is no remission. It is the blood that is given to you for the atonement of the soul. And so it is proved here that blood and death, they are not the same term. Some folks think that they are just synonymous in the Bible, but it's absolutely not true. It's not scriptural. Blood and death are two separate things. Sometimes they may be applied to each other, but they are most definitely unique, and they are very specific. Moses was told to take the blood of goats and calves. He was not told to carry the carcass of the animal to make atonement. Aaron took the blood of these animals in the vial into the Holy of Holies, and he sprinkled them upon the mercy seat. And that sprinkling of the blood was to make atonement. Dr. Henry Morris, he wrote these words. He said, "It is true that Christ's blood supported his physical life, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. But his blood was not like the blood of other men, for it was, quote, the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, uncontaminated either by genetic defects due to the accumulated generations of mutations, as in all other men and women, nor was it of inherent sin." So he's saying that Christ's blood was pure because it did not have the natural transmission of genetic problems in the bloodline. But there was also no inherent sin in the blood of Christ either. He was pure. You see, when the Lord Jesus' blood was shed, it did not simply disappear into the ground and decay into the dust. No, not at all, because neither did the body of Christ decompose when it was in the tomb. He was kept from corruption. We sang that today in Psalm 16. Neither did he suffer his Holy One to see corruption. The body of Christ did not corrupt, neither did the blood of Christ corrupt. And somehow, in some miraculous way, Christ has taken his blood with him into glory, and he has entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Oh, my friend, today the truth of 1 John chapter 1, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin, is a truth that you need to take with you every day. And when the devil would come to tempt you and make you think that you're unworthy, unable, and your sin cannot be washed away, and perhaps the devil is beating you up this very day, this very moment, with a sin you've committed, never mind 20 years ago, how about 20 minutes ago? And he says, you're not worthy. And you know what you say to the devil? You're right, I'm not. I'm not worthy of the redemption of God, but I know this. I know my Savior's blood speaks for me. I know my Savior's blood has atoned for all my sin, and today I am free. I have no condemnation. I am received and accepted by my God in heaven. And that gives you joy and will give you hope. It will give you hope to press on and keep going. When the going gets tough and when you feel you can't go on because of past sin or because of guilt that keeps coming up, you say, no, that guilt is gone. Those sins are gone. And the Lord is able to not only cleanse me once, but he keeps on cleansing. That's the present tense of the verb in 1 John chapter 1. The blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing me from sin. And that gives us joy and thanksgiving in our heart. And it gives us the confidence to go on. The Lord Jesus, he made atonement for our sin when he entered into the holy place that was not made with hands. You see, the whole image and picture is that God in heaven has a holy place. All of heaven is holy and without sin. And so on earth there was a type of a holy place in heaven. It was called the Holy of Holies, where the tabernacle was and where the Ark of the Covenant was. Those things that spoke of the supreme majesty and purity and holiness of God. But they were only types. And if the atonement blood was going to cleanse those things on earth, there needed something more for the forgiveness of our sin and for us to be able to enter into heaven. And it was by the precious blood of the Savior that was shed once for all. Oh, my friend, Ephesians 1 and 7 says, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And he became your substitute. He became my substitute, so that today we have life, and we have joy, and we can have peace, and we can have the knowledge that we will be in glory one day, no matter what happens to us here and now, and no matter what difficulties come our way. Some people have felt that by the holy life of Jesus, we are saved, or we can get through, or by the morality of his teaching, if we only follow that as closely as we can, we will make it to heaven. No, none of those things. Yes, they are good to examine, good to look at, good to try to follow as a believer saved by grace. We are to follow the Lord, but those things cannot forgive our sin. No, my dear friend, it is only that his precious blood was shed for us, that we might have eternal redemption. And it was a complete and perfect sacrifice, and nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken away from it. Oh, the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, it is precious to us. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning, For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your empty or vain behavior, conversation, it wasn't by anything that you have done, but it was by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In this verse, Peter calls gold precious. Well, indeed it is. It's called a precious metal, and so is silver. But there's something much more precious than those things. It is our Savior's lifeblood. And it's fascinating to see how Peter and Paul speak of the Old Testament ordinances as vain conversation. The behavior, the empty behavior that was lived according to the tradition of your fathers, that in themselves it could not do any lasting redemptive work. So often it just mounted up to self-righteousness and people going through empty ritual. But no, that wasn't their intention. And my dear friends, it's not for us either. We don't want to go through the motions of just going to church or coming through the rituals of a Christian membership in a church or things of that nature. But we want, dear friends, brothers and sisters, to know the vital, living life of Christ in us, moving through us. Let us rejoice in Him and thank God each day for the precious, precious blood of Jesus that was shed on Calvary. It was shed for rebels, shed for sinners. Yes, it was shed for me. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There is power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. You know, the New Testament speaks so much about the power, the transforming power of the blood of Christ, the fact that we are justified by His blood, that we have redemption through His blood, we have peace with God through the blood of Christ, we have boldness to enter into the holiest through the blood of Jesus, the blood of the everlasting covenant, His blood that cleanses us, and that we are washed in the blood of the Lamb. My dear friends, this is the very summit of God's plan and purpose for humanity. It is the center of His divine plan. How great is His love toward you? Have you received Him today? Do you know the cleansing power of Jesus' blood in your own life? Are you saved? I ask you today, right where you are seated, you can call upon the Lord to cleanse you, to forgive you, that you too can know the joy and peace of sins forgiven and of a life forever in heaven with Him. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Dear Lord, we are so humbled by these great words. And Lord, as Mayer said, for sure, we have not come even to scratch the surface of the importance of these words. But help us, Lord, not to get overwhelmed by what we don't know, but rather to rejoice and feast upon what we do know, and upon by faith that has been granted to us, we have received the Savior as our own, and we have been washed in His own precious blood. Therefore, Lord, help us to live each day above the world and above the temptations, and to silence the clamoring of Satan in our ears. And Lord, let us rejoice by simple faith in all that Jesus has done for us and all that He means to us in our lives. Lord, bless us today. Be with every believer. Save precious souls, we ask, by the power of Your Spirit. So separate us in Thy fear and love, and bring us back again to Thy house tonight, looking for and expecting Thy blessing on us. Hear our prayers now in Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen.